Morning. If you missed the first service, there was a lot better message in the first service than you're going to get this hour. It was a thrilling first hour, and I won't tell you anything in this hour, I don't think, that's more profound than the things we talked about in the first hour. We're going to be in Ephesians for a while, and then I'm going to quickly spend a little time in Luke chapter 15 and a couple other places, because I do want to make sure that we at least touch on the gospel this morning. So, the title of my message, and I will explain what the title of my message means, is Embracing Unintended Consequences. Embracing Unintended Consequences. But before we do anything else, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to open your word. We're thankful that it is your word. I just ask one thing, and that you would speak through your word, that you would put me however far in the background is necessary in order for your message to be a part of today's service. That your word might encourage, convict, accomplish its purpose today in myself and in these that are here to listen. Just bless our time, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to make it very far through Ephesians. My intention is to get at least highlight a few things till we get to chapter 4. And so we're going to go pretty quickly through some of the stuff that's here. I would encourage you, if you're not, you haven't considered it yet, to consider the Tuesday night Bible study, because it's supposed to be in Ephesians. And this is a very rich book in many ways, and you will be blessed by being a part of that. Read a couple, the very first verse, and I will not read every verse in these four chapters. I will read a few, make some comments, condense some of the thoughts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, we know that Paul was an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ. It was not man's plan. It was not some group that appointed him. Paul was called on the road to Damascus and told by the Lord Jesus himself what he was going to do and what he was called for. The second part of this verse is a bit more troubling until we understand what it's talking about. It says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and in some manuscripts, Ephesus is left out, but they consider it a circular letter that went to Ephesus and a couple other places. But it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So who are these faithful ones in Christ Jesus? Is that you? Is that me? Or is that some special group of very faithful ones like the Apostle Paul and Peter and Stephen, who was martyred for the cause of Christ? Or maybe it's for people like Dwight Moody or Billy Graham. No, this is for you, and this is for me. There's a key phrase here. It says, faithful in Christ Jesus. In myself, I am unfaithful. I'm not, and neither are you. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, that is how we are faithful. It says, in Christ Jesus, in him, we can be counted as faithful. Outside of him, not a chance, not a chance. But Let's go on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. I don't know what they all are. I know I have not appropriated, but perhaps a small portion of those blessings. I know that I have access into the very presence of God whenever I'm troubled, whenever I want to pray about something. I have access. I have a Father in heaven who loves to hear my prayers. In Revelation, it talks about a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God really values my stumbling prayers and yours if you're a believer in Christ. One of the blessings. We have an advocate there. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, sits at the right hand of God, and he is an advocate there for us. You can put lots of things in that list of spiritual blessings. Those are just two. Verse 4, and we're not going to get into a debate on, I'll use the words Calvinism versus Arminianism, God's sovereignty versus man's free will. We're not going to get into that discussion and try to debate it, because you're not going to understand it, and neither am I. It says here, and I had trouble with this before I came to Christ. I remember as a very young person, I read this word here, predestined. I thought, well, okay, so why bother? I'm either predestined to be saved or I'm predestined to be lost, and what's the point? I can't understand it, but it says here, I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. God had a plan that involved me and you if you're a believer in Christ. He's got a plan for you if you're not a believer in Christ today, because he wants you to be. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Does that mean really good? No, it means set apart, that we should be set apart for him. And here's the part that is being good. Without blame before him in love. Without blame. This is another one of the spiritual blessings that we have. It's inconceivable that God would look at me like this, without blame before him. It's like, God, aren't you paying attention? Didn't you see me last week and the week before and the week before? Without blame before him. In love, predestined to us as adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. God takes pleasure in performing his will, and this is part of his will, that I would be adopted as a son into his family. To the another purpose in all this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is one of the things about God. How is God going to show the glory of his grace? This is how. By saving wretches and adopting them as sons. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Not a begrudging forgiveness. Not a begrudging redemption. Not a do I have enough to pay for it redemption. It says, according to the riches of his grace. Abundant grace. It says that in the next verse, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence. Is that so wise to save a guy like me? Is that prudent? knowing my propensity to do things that are wrong. At this juncture, I have to take God at his word and allow him to say it was wise and it was prudent on my part to do what I've done. Okay, great. I can live with that. All right. Another purpose that God has in saving us is this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and earth. Reconciliation. God wants reconciliation of beings, heavenly beings, earthly beings, Jews, Gentiles. He wants reconciliation. It's his purpose to reconcile all things to himself. Another of his purposes says that in verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Then Paul talks about himself. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We who first trusted Christ, he's talked about himself and a few others. Saved to the praise of his glory. And then he goes on to say, and we can take this for ourselves, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I don't know if this is even true today. It used to be when I was growing up, on the farm, there was a corn crib that was on the farm we lived on, and there was this, every once in a while you'd see this piece of paper that was tacked onto the door there, and it was called sealed corn. What did that mean? I didn't know what it meant. It meant, this is not your corn. This corn belongs to the government. They're going to pay you some rental, I think. That was the set. Because you're keeping it in your place, at your place, but it is not your corn. And one day, they're going to come and they're going to take it because it's theirs. When you become a Christian, when you get saved, it says here that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're not there yet. But that seal is a guarantee that our inheritance is there and that we are going to be kept for that inheritance and that the day is coming when there will be the redemption of the purchased possession. There's a song. I didn't like this song when I was young. I liked being independent. The master of my own fate, you know, not accountable to anyone. But there's a song that I love. Oh, I love to hear his voice saying, you belong to me. You are not your own. With a price, you're bought, and you're mine eternally. That is written from the perspective of what Jesus' thoughts towards me are. Okay. We should be to the praise of his glory. Guarantee of our possession and whose we are. And then Paul goes on, he says, after I heard about this, he said, I started praying for you. And what does he want for them? I'll try to catch my notes here. Paul wants this for the faithful in Christ that we talked about in the first verse. He wants the spirit of wisdom and revelation, of knowledge, eyes of understanding opened. He wants you to be enlightened. The knowledge of his calling, comprehension. We should understand what we have been given. God's great power toward us. What kind of power is God willing to exercise in your life? It says here it's the same power. In verse 10, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, etc. The same power that brought Christ up from the grave is the same power that works in us if we have Christ as Savior. Chapter 2 tells us, and I like the King James Version because I was raised with it, so my new King James Version says, "And you he made alive." The King James Version says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, that is a satanic power. He's working in the sons of disobedience, and it says, wait a minute here, "in which you once walked." Wait a minute, that's you, and that's me. We need to be honest here. Okay, this is what my life used to be about. I walked according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And what was that spirit telling me to do? "Among whom," verse 3, "also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I could maybe talk a good game, but my life wasn't about doing good for others or sacrificing my life for good causes to feed the hungry or to... It was, as it says here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I was just doing what was natural, though. It was just a natural inclination for me. Sort of like Buck Owens, I think Ringo Starr sang a song together, doing what comes naturally. Well, that's what sin is, doing what comes naturally. Doing what comes naturally has its consequences, though, because it says here in verse 3, "and were by nature children of wrath." There is, later in the book, and we probably not get to the verse, it tells us that we need to be very careful of these, of sin, because God, this is why the wrath of God is coming upon men, is because of sin. And so we should not be careless with it. Anyway, thankfully, it's just a few verses that talks about who we are naturally. It goes on to say that in verse 5, "even when we were dead in trespasses, Christ made us alive," or "God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Remember, in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet. But Christ is there. And another purpose of God saving us, believer, is this: that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you ever get tired of being treated kindly? My mother, I remember, this is sort of an aside, when I was in the hospital when I was young, my mother would come over and visit me nearly every day, and I was bandaged, and so she would sit there for hours on end and rub my back, because it's so, I never got tired of that kindness, never got tired of that kindness. And I'm sure her arm got tired. Do you ever get tired of kindness being shown to you? Don't worry. We've got an eternity ahead where the kindest being ever will be about this. Ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And now one of my favorite verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I've struggled with that verse a little bit because I said, okay, so which is it that God's that is not of ourselves? Is it the grace or is it the faith? And I don't struggle with that too much. In this verse, it may be referring to the grace. But in Romans 12, and I think it's verse 3, it says that God has given to us each a measure of faith, has given faith to each of us. It's just a matter of where we attach it. You know, we all have enough faith to be saved. I struggled with that as a young person. Believe on the Lord. Okay, do I have enough faith to be saved? Well, I had these doubts. What if? Down at work, we have this thing called it's a scissor lift. And one of the rules, OSHA rules, is that if you use this lift, you've got to put this harness on. It's very restrictive, but you put this harness on it. It's got this little chain on it. It's got a hook on it. And you're supposed to take this little hook and hook it on to this secure place on the thing so that if you get up in the air and get startled, you don't end up going to the ground. All of us have a hook. We'll call that faith. You're going to have to hook it somewhere. You know, well, is this hook enough? Is this hook strong enough? It's the only hook you've got. And if there's any hope, you're going to have to hook it somewhere. You hook it on yourself, say, well, I'll just be better. Next week, I will be better than I was last week. And then God will be obligated to be nice to me. No. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're going to have to hook this thing on to Jesus Christ, because there's no other way. Moving on. Therefore, and the end of this chapter 2, it talks about Gentiles and Jews and the reconciliation there. Verse 14 says something very profound, at least in my mind. It says, for he himself is our peace. Whether it's peace with other people, whether it's peace with God, it is all in Jesus Christ. Goes on to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles being together as the church, built up together as a dwelling place for God. In the Old Testament, it talked about God dwelling amongst his people. And now, as the church is a place where Jesus wants to dwell. Chapter 3, we're going to stop pretty soon and move on to Luke chapter 15 for a couple of verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Paul points out here in a couple places, start of chapter 3 and start of chapter 4, he talks about himself as a prisoner. And it's sort of like, I don't know if it's a sense of humor or what it is, but see, he's in prison and he's writing this letter. And he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm bound by him. In chapter 4, he says, the prisoner of the Lord. He doesn't consider himself a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Everything about him is about Jesus. And so he doesn't consider himself incarcerated by some power that is less than Jesus Christ. Better get my notes to the where I'm at in the book here. Chapter 3 talks about the mystery of the church. Verse 10 of chapter 3. And I know we're not just highlighting a few things. This is another purpose of God's in these few chapters. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how many heavenly beings there are. You know, the earth has billions of people on it. I don't know how many heavenly beings there are that are going to see this, but the church is a demonstration. Earlier we talked about wisdom and prudence. This is a pretty bold statement, I think, with what I know about the church. And you can take offense at this, but it's, we're really very good. And I'm not talking about the local church here. I'm talking about the church universal. We're not very good at showing to the world the unity of the body of Christ, the oneness of the body, and all those things that are wonderful about the church. But somehow, through it all, the church is will have this. This is the intent, even at this moment, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So all these beings, smarter than you and me, are saying, that's a wise thing that God's done here. Chapter 4, and I'm going to skip right to the end of chapter 4 because I want to talk about something that just troubled me greatly. I know, it's sort of like a soapbox thing, isn't it? But we'll go to the end of chapter 4, and then I want to go back to Luke for a couple things. This verse troubled me a great deal. Verse 31 of chapter 4, and someday we'll go back and do some more of chapter 4. Let's start with verse 29, because he's giving instructions on how we're supposed to be. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, I think maybe it was, I don't think I'm guilty of violating this morning that I can recall. I know I violated this verse yesterday. I wouldn't say it was terribly corrupt, but it certainly wasn't a conversation necessary for edification. It wasn't edifying. It did not impart grace to the hearers. I find this cropping up day after day in the workplace. I get in the conversation, the first thing you know, it's so tempting to do. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know that Holy Spirit that says you're not your own? That's one of the Godhead three, you know, one of the three of the Godhead. And I would say that the Holy Spirit, because he has the attributes of God, there is no conflict between the three persons of the Godhead. What you have is a loving instructor as a believer, a loving instructor. It says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's alongside you saying, you know, Ned, this is how you really, to honor the Lord Jesus, this is how you ought to be behaving right now. It's like, step aside, would you? Just quiet for just a minute. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Are you free of bitterness? Are you free of anger? Are you free of evil speaking? We'll leave it there for now. I'm not. But I will say this. I want to be. I want to be. And that is a big change in me. Luke chapter 15. I want to talk a little bit about the gospel. I think the gospel is sometimes misrepresented, shall we say, or not fully represented. Now I'll say something, you'll have to hear me out here. When I was a young person, even in as I got older, I never wanted to be a Christian. I never really wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be saved, but I didn't want to be a Christian. What do I mean by that? The wages of sin is death. Okay. I did not want to face eternal conscious punishment. So I wanted to be saved. I really wanted to be saved. But did I want to be a Christian? Did I want to be identified with Jesus? Did I want to be like Jesus? No. And I think sometimes we as believers have this problem as well. There's a difference between being saved and being a follower of Jesus. We all like being saved because we see this dark future for those outside of Christ. You know, the old sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, here's a sinner right here in the hands of a loving God. And as a result, there's an unintended consequence. I never wanted to be a follower of Jesus when I was younger. But once I accepted Christ as my Savior to avoid this dark future, I find that I really like this guy. In fact, I love this man who loved me enough to die in my place. And now I want to be like him. That's an unintended consequence. I never wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. I wanted to be free of that dark future, but I didn't necessarily want to spend all my time with Jesus. Think of that demon-possessed man that came out of the tombs. He made the transition in just a few minutes. You know, he knew what the future was, and then Jesus was with him for a few minutes, and when Jesus left, he said, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, he said, I got other things for you to do. You can't go with me now. Luke chapter 15, there's something that I think is relevant to the gospel. And this sometimes is used only for evangelism. I think it's very good for teaching on how we accept one another too. But this, it's in verse 14. It tells us this young guy gets everything together and everything's wonderful. He goes off to the far country and it says he spends all in riotous living. When he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. See, this is what I know about you. You don't know me, I don't know you on a personal level necessarily, but I know this about you. You are hungry. There is something in you, you're empty. If you don't know Christ, you're empty. You're either empty here in your heart, you're empty here because there's stuff you don't understand, but you know, you don't know what it is maybe, but you're hungry. There's something missing and you know it. And that's what this young guy came to. He began to be in want. That's a good thing because then he has the opportunity, he thinks, maybe to fill his stomach with the pods, the beans, or whatever it was that the pigs were eating. See, we have this ache, an ache for meaning, an ache for something, an ache for understanding, an ache for relationship. And the ache is so strong that we will fill it with anything, something to make this craving go away. And people use so many things. But it's a good thing that you have it. Because Jesus can solve your problem. Verse 17, this is the bad part. This is the bad part, because it says here, so he was hungry, and nobody gave him anything, and then it says, but when he came to himself. Now, this is what I think was very instrumental in bringing me finally to Christ. I didn't necessarily want to be with him, but the day comes when you come to yourself, and you look in the mirror, not literally necessarily, but figuratively, and you say, I don't want to be with that person either. I don't like that person. He came to himself and found out that he wasn't a very nice person. And you have to be truthful with who you are. It'd be like the thief on the cross that said, we're in the same condemnation, and we justly. When you recognize that you, in fact, are headed for a separation from God and that you deserve it, he came to himself. Here's some homework for you if you want to see an illustration of it. There's a book by Oscar Wilde, a godless man, wrote a book, The Picture of Dorian Gray. It's the story of a young man. Had everything going for him, wealth, good looks, smart, set for a portrait. The guy painted his portrait, and the thing in the story is that the portrait, as the man aged, he physically did not age, but the portrait took on all the things that were going wrong in his life, and so he put this portrait away, and every once in a while I'd go look at it and see the portrait, and it was always looked worse and worse. Instead of a handsome young man, he became a scowling middle-aged man, and then a lecherous looking old man, and yet he carried his youthful appearance in his physical body for years. See, this is what, and it's a good illustration of what happens here. You can be young and thoughtless and have it all together. But the day will come, verse 17, when you will have to come to yourself. And you won't have to have the Ten Commandments or anything else to tell you that you're not fit for God's presence. Romans tells us in the first chapter that the creation tells us things that we already are told. It says that God has made it manifest in them, not to them. It says in them about his great power and his Godhead. And so you won't need the law. All you'll need is the mirror of self-examination, and you will know that you're lost. But there is a solution. Let me finish with that. There is a solution. And I know it's too easy for people today to say, oh, Jesus loves you and so do I. But see, this is true. Jesus does love you. You're not fit for his presence without his work at Calvary, but it's a very simple choice. I talked to one of my classmates at our 50th class reunion, and we agreed on this. Anybody that wants to go to heaven can get there. Anybody that wants to go to heaven can get there. All they have to do is accept Christ's payment for their sin at Calvary, and they're in. You don't have to promise that you're going to do this and this and this next week and the week after, because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You might get some things accomplished if you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, but you're not going to do it on your own in any way, shape, or form. You must simply trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He paid the penalty for your sin. And all you have to do is accept that work at Calvary, and you are in. I trust that you will consider it. Not only consider it, but do it. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father, we're thankful for the great joy that we have in having Jesus. There is joy in following Jesus. It's taken a while for some of us to learn that in some form. And perhaps we'll learn it better as we go along. Bless our time together. Help us to rejoice in our Savior and knowing him beyond just saving us from a lost eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.